This morning, as we begin our study of prayer, it's our communication with you. It's our life breath. It's what we need. It's what we have. It's what we must be about. My prayer is that you will communicate through me by the power of your Holy Spirit truth about prayer that will set us free and will enable us to take on the responsibility of being an extension of heaven on earth. So, Lord, I just ask for your favor now in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I introduced prayer because we studied the warfare garments. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to put on the full armor of God. Why? Preparation for war. Preparation for God's church, the extension of heaven on earth, Jesus being the head, us being the body, right? And we all have little roles to play. Some of us are fingers, some of us are arms. It's an analogy. It lets us know that we're part of the whole, that we're in unity with God, that God's power through the Holy Spirit exists and moves and has its being in us as the church, and that we're to function in the same capacity that Jesus did. And that was to do what? To save souls and to do what? You say it all the time. What do we have to do to the devil? He came for two reasons. What did he come to do?
Save us. Destroy the works of the devil.
And thank you. Destroy the works of the devil. That was the assignment that Jesus, God's Son, had when he came to earth. And he did just that. But he went back to be with the Father, commissioned us, gave us the Holy Spirit, and said, carry on until I come back and put him away once and for all. So our job is to win souls, to evangelize the world, go preach the gospel unto all the nations, right? And to
destroy the works of the devil.
Destroy the works of the devil. Well, we can't do that in our human strength. He knew that. Without the Holy Spirit, we're toast. So he said, spiritually speaking, you must put on the full armor of God. Once you've prepared yourself with the full armor, in other words, you've gotten saved, you've had salvation, righteousness begins to be part of what you live and breathe and move every day. You're becoming obedient to God's word. The truth is around your waist. You have it right there. Anytime the devil attacks, you're right there with a response. You got God's peace on you, right? His shoes and his peace. You got the sword of the Spirit, the word of God for any circumstance you may ever face. And you have the shield of faith so that when you're feeling so down, your faith will lift you up. So you're prepared to now go and do that part which says, go and defeat the works of the devil. And then the first phrase, if you will, spoken after we're prepared is to what? Pray. Prayer is the means by which we fight. It's not a natural fight. It's communicating with our commander in chief and him through the Holy Spirit giving you your orders.
Amen.
What you're to do. It's called Rhema. This is Logos. This is God's word. We read it. And then when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of it and translates it into something we can do today, that's Rhema. That's God taking his word forever settled in heaven, yesterday, today, and forever, and making it real in your life today.
Amen.
That's what Rhema is. You've got to be in tune with God every day, every moment of your life. What does he want you to do when you leave here? You might have plans to go to Denny's. He may have other plans for you.
Right.
He may have you take somebody to Denny's
that
you didn't plan on doing before you got here. But if you're not open to hearing the voice of the Spirit that lives within you, then you're disconnected. You're not prepared, and warfare will fail. The devil knows your weaknesses, but greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. God can prepare you in ways in which you can't even imagine. So preparation, by putting on the full armor, we've already discussed it. And then last week we introduced prayer as the means by which we take the armor and take the fight to the enemy. So now today we start our series on what is prayer? What are the kinds of prayer we're to be praying? How should we be praying? What does it mean for you? What's your role? We're going to cover these things over the next few weeks. Now, I began by just giving you this statement. We must pray as though everything depends upon God. Well, wait a minute. It does. Did you hear what I said? We have to pray as if everything depends upon God. Because it does. Spurgeon said this, "The rule of the kingdom is asking. Kingdom living is us asking our commander-in-chief, the one who we're submitted to, right? We are, he's our Lord, he's the king of the kingdom, and the king dispatches the orders. He tells us what we're to do. We have no rights anymore. We're part of a kingdom with the king who is very much alive, very much aware of what's going on in the world, despite what you might think. And the only reason we're not, and we're clueless, is because we're not tapping in through prayer the way we should. Prayer is not new. God's intention has always been for mankind to tap into Him, to feed off of Him, if you will, to be in relationship, to be in intimate. Adam was meant to walk in the garden with God on a regular basis. God gave him dominion to extend Himself on earth without having to check up on him. And so when He did check up on him, He only gave him one command: don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we know what happened. We separated ourselves from God. He didn't separate from us. We separated from Him because we chose to do wrong. Let me tell you something up in heaven. There's no wrong up in heaven. God still hates sin. He wants us to have a perfect hatred for it. The cross was provided so that we have an opportunity through grace, a measure of time, to change. Not to remain the same and just count on our ticket to go to heaven, but to change. That's what repentance is all about. John the Baptist preached it. Jesus came preaching it. Change, he said. You have a new way of thinking. You have a measure of time. God's not going to open up and swallow you like the Old Testament. You have the opportunity to serve God. And I know your heart. And I can see through and I can see your motivation. And praise God, He bases our salvation on motivation and our heart. And you know what? When we have the right heart, our hands and our feet naturally get what our heart gives it. And we have to remember that every time that we go to prayer. Genesis 4:26. It's always been God's heart for man to stay connected to Him. Then men, this is the scripture, began to what? Call upon the name of the Lord. This happened after Seth. This happened after Adam and Eve. And then they had a son, Seth, that started the what? The Israel's line, the Jewish line, God's people's line. And he was smart enough to say this, or it was to be recorded in Genesis. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord. What was this after? After Cain, it slew Abel. After he ran after his own agenda. He was doing his own thing. He didn't give God his first fruits or his best. Well, yeah, he gave him his second fruits, really, if you will. He didn't give him the best of what he had.
That's right.
And so Cain slew Abel because all the wrong motivations were going on. So Adam and Eve had another son, Seth, and men began to call upon the name of the Lord, as it was originally intended for Adam to do, as it is today. Prayer's not new, folks. God's always intended us to be grafted in, to be plugged in, to hear His voice. Abraham prayed for the people. Moses prayed unto the Lord. Hannah prayed. Samuel prayed. David prayed. Elisha prayed. Jesus prayed. Paul prayed. The Father Himself gave His people some of the greatest reasons to pray. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Daddy tells us, "And my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves." This is our orders, folks. God gave this to us, Old Testament, New Testament, any testament you want. Last will and testament. Jesus gave us these same orders. If we will humble ourselves and pray, we're not told, well, maybe you'd like to, you can. Pray and seek my face. Get reconnected with your commander in chief. Turn from your wicked ways. Oh, there's that repentance things again. It's part of the plan. God's going to not start fellowshipping with you when you're over here mingling in sin. He'll get somebody else till you get yourself out of the what? The mud hole. And you present yourself at the Father's house, saying, "Here I am, Lord. I was away, but I'm back. Grace and mercy, let us in. Righteousness lets us in. The robe gets wrapped around us. He lets us in. We join the rest of you who are saying, well, you're letting him back in. I've been here all day." Some of us become like the other son. Well, we've been here. You know, what right do you have him? Why should you forgive him on his deathbed? I've been serving you all my life. How could he possibly get saved at the last moment of his life? Come on. We got to get out of that mindset. Go back up there with that, Pam. Seek my face. Turn from your wicked ways. Then, here's a qualification from God. I will hear from heaven, will forgive you of your sin, and will heal your land. Well, folks, that's Old Testament. It's God. God of the old and the new. That's the same nature and character. New Testament didn't change that. God's heart's still wanting to heal us. God still wants, he wants to hear from heaven. He doesn't want sin separating us from fellowship with himself. Right. Nothing's changed. Prayer is necessary. It's part of our life. It was part of the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, Jesus himself, and needs to be part of your life. Note the posture or position that God requires us to be in when we pray. Number one, humble. Two, worshipful. Three, repentant. I want you to remember those three. God gives us this clue early on in the scriptures. Our posture, how we are to approach him in prayer, is humbly. We're approaching the King. The King of kings.
That's right.
The Lord of lords. His kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Hallelujah.
He's sovereign. He rules the universe. He holds the planets together. He's the one that we humbly come before and say, Lord, here I am as a living sacrifice. Use me. Pull it all together, folks. You're called to pray. Humbly. Worshipfully. First thing you don't need to be doing coming into prayer is asking him for what you need. He knows what you need before you ask. Worship him.
Yeah.
I come into your courts and your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. As soon as I open the door, Father, oh God, I worship you in spirit and truth. I am yours. I am a humble servant. God, oh Lord Jesus, I reverence you. I'm in awe of you. I give thanks for every circumstance because I know you're watching over everything, even though I can't see it. This is what God wants from us. Humble, in the presence of the King of Kings. Worshipful, thankful. He knows what you need before you ever ask. You give here not because you're impressing God with 10% of what you make. Give me a break. It's a test of obedience.
That's right.
He says, you owe me that. I should get your first fruits. You just bring that. Now, you want to give? Let me put it on your heart to give. And then who knows how much he's going to have to give after that. It could be the other 90%. That's not for him, it's for you. Humbly, before the King of Kings, worshipfully, repentantly, because you can't even approach him if you're not repentant. You're not going to carry your old sin here up to the altar and go, well, by the way, God, I'm going to let him sit right here with me and he's going to leave with me too. You can bring your sin with you if you want, as long as you're willing to crucify it. Right in front of him. But if you want to carry that thing up there and carry it back with you, he's not going to hear your prayer for nothing. He said, but the word says that. You have ought against your wife. He says, I can't hear you. Wow, that's pretty strict, Pastor. Isn't that more Old Testament than New Testament? No, you tell me. Is he the same God yesterday, today, and forever? Isaiah confirms this prerequisite to prayer, how we approach humbly, worshipfully, repentant. Listen to Isaiah 66, verse 2, the second half of it. But to this one I will look. Who's one? One of us. One of his kingdom participants. To this one I will look. To him who is humble, who's repentant, who's contrite of spirit, and who what? Worships, trembles at his word. Not trembles, oh, I'm so scared. You're reverent towards it. You're willing to be a living sacrifice. You're willing to do anything for it. You know it's forever settled in heaven. You know at the word of God, the whole world was created. You know that God's word is powerful to heal you. You know that God's word is powerful to save you. You know that God's word is powerful to deliver you. God's word is, and we should be in awe of it. We have an opportunity to digest it all the days of our life. We should be pounding it daily. For more, because of what it can do for us. That's kind of selfish if you ask me. But he gives it to us freely. He gave it so freely that he sent his one and only son, the living word, that whosoever should believeth in him shall never die, but have everlasting life. What a gift. You couldn't do that yourself. This is what we're in awe of. We tremble at his word. Isaiah reiterates that we come humbly, worshipfully, repentantly. We're in reverence of it. Folks, you will never develop a meaningful, sustained prayer life apart from God's word. If you don't have God's word in you, if the Holy Spirit isn't igniting by rhema the word of God in you, what is it that you think you're praying? God's word, God's will. He's going to honor his will. He's going to honor those who are a living extension of what heaven is. He's not following our own agendas. God does not minister spirit to flesh. He ministers what? Spirit to spirit. And the Holy Spirit knows how best to pray God's will back to him. And frankly, most of what we ought to be praying is worship. Most of what we ought to be praying is thanksgiving. Because, listen, the God of the universe knows exactly what you need before you ever even utter it. The word is what helps us turn from sin.
Yes.
In other words, to get clean. Is it important to be clean?
Yes.
Look to your left and to your right and ask them if it's important to be clean. Yeah, you bet it is. In the natural. So much more in the spirit. Remember, God is telling us that it is a prerequisite that empowers our prayers. I'm not telling you this just so that I can tickle your ears. A prerequisite for your prayers being answered is that you come humbly before the Lord. You come worshipfully before the Lord. You come repentantly before the Lord. If you've not done those things and you're throwing up popcorn prayers at mealtime or any other time for that matter, do you really think that God's, oh yeah, sure, go ahead, give it to me, Scott. You're coming before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the maker of the universe. There's prerequisites to prayer. You follow his kingdom orders. If you love me, you'll follow me. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what I say. If you love me, you won't be like Adam. If you love me, you'll be like Jesus. But we want to come to him like Adam and get all the fruits of what Jesus has done. Adam means man. Adam was the first man. Jesus became the second Adam, the second man, who showed us the way, the truth, and the life, the way to walk in obedience. Old Testament, New Testament, knit together. Let's quit separating it, thinking we got a free pass in the new. God has given us freedom indeed, but it comes through Jesus Christ, and he is the only way. And he's given us a clear way. God is telling us that this is prerequisite to our prayers. And it makes sense because our Father is what? Holy. You just sang about it. What does holy mean? Set apart. And what does holy mean to us? Set apart exclusively for the use of God. You can be holy. A fork can be holy. A knife can be holy. Anything that's set apart just exclusively for God becomes holy. It means everybody else's hands are off. Father is holy in whom we approach. Coming to him with an unrepentant sin would be like your children asking for the car keys right after they've rebelled against your authority. You come with your unrepentant sin and it'd be just like your children asking for the car keys right after they've rebelled against your authority. Yes, you're still his child for those of you who are thinking you're losing your salvation. But we often approach daddy in our carnality. Come on. We often approach daddy in our carnality. Why are Christians carnal? Because they don't know how to be clean and they don't know how to be filled with the Spirit. Why would somebody be called carnal? Because obviously they're not appearing clean before those whom they are engaging and they are not Spirit-filled. They are throwing off all of their humanity at people. You got to get this. Getting clean is not automatic. Taking a bath one time for the rest of your life won't keep you clean. But it's being preached. I'm telling you, taking a bath one time, come up to the altar, say I do, and you're married forever. The divorce rate amongst Christians is 50%, just like everybody else in the world. Nobody telling you you got to stay. You have the freedom to walk away anytime you want from your marriage. You do. And a lot of people are doing it. They're exercising that right. Now, you're going to have to answer to God for all that stuff. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of people walking away from God, too. But it's not being preached. You can take a bath one time and you're good. You're going to smell great for the rest of your life. Doesn't work in the natural, doesn't work in the spirit either. We are to come to the cross, what does it say?
Daily
for a washing and to be filled with His fragrance regularly. Daily, He said, pick up your cross and follow Me. Oh, I got my cross. See you, Jesus. I got my own little path to take. That's what we're saying. That we can have God, Jesus, and our sin too. Because of grace and mercy. That's not salvation. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, picking up our cross daily, realizing coming before a holy God. And folks, like I said, you're not losing your salvation, winning your salvation. He knows your heart. If you hate the very thing you do, if you're struggling in your sin and stuff like that, welcome to Christian carnal life. It's a walk of sanctification. It's a process. You're a work in progress until you be with Jesus. You can't convince me I could lose my salvation. I know I can't lose my salvation for me. For me. I can't say that for you. Because there's people making choices every day to serve the devil and walk away. The life just, that's it. Don't want any part of it. So again, we have to come to the cross daily for washing, being filled with the fragrance. You would do well to remember that prayer, listen now, is to the Father. Often you guys are praying to Jesus. It's not what He says. He says, Jesus tells us to pray to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. So you're not even to pray in your flesh. You're to pray to the Father through and in the name of Jesus Christ the Son. That gives us access. And then, yielding to the Holy Spirit within us to pray those things that the Father would have us pray according to His will or His Word. Through the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Through Jesus, we're able to approach God's throne without blemish as we repent. That's the only reason you can stand before God, is because He goes, what's sin? If He didn't say it that way, if it wasn't true, if you weren't saved, if you will, then you can't approach. God from afar, sovereignly, can handle the world circumstances and certainly give you something or not give you something, but if you want to approach His throne, you got to come without blemish. And the only way you can come without blemish is through the Son. He's the only way. Even though the other religions may sound great, even though some of these other religions say, well, why are you so biased? How could you be so self-centered with that? Your way is not the only way. It's not my way. It's Yahweh, and it's His way, and that's Jesus. And He is the only way, because there's only one sacrifice for sins. Muhammad didn't do it. Buddha didn't do it. No other being has ever done it. Jesus is the only way. And if you don't like that, tough. Because if you don't believe it, it don't matter. Life is still going to go on. God's still going to accomplish His will. And whether you're on board or not, doesn't really make a hill of beans a difference. This is for your benefit. Just like when you give in the offering, it's for your benefit. It pleases God. But that's for your benefit. There's billions of other people that want to please God. You're part of that plan. He wants you. And He knows you intimately. That's what's awesome about God, is there can be billions of people, yet He intimately hears and sees everything you're doing. I can't even if that's not enough to go down on your knees for like this, that's all I would need to preach. If you could just get a revelation of that. The Holy Spirit, when you're in the Father's presence, Jesus gets us in. While in the Father's presence, the Holy Spirit communicates our need. Do not approach God with your understanding or your theology. What did we say before? Humility is required. It would be better to learn your ABCs in heaven than to be fluent in many languages in hell. How about that one? No matter how theological and religious you think you are, it'd be better if you just understand the ABCs of what it means to pray. You'll impress God more than all of your theology, is what I'm saying. So let's examine the ABCs of prayer in regards to how we're to approach God. That approach should consist of these two things we're going to talk about today, and we'll be done. How we approach God. Number one, regular confession. We're not Catholic, Pastor Scott. That's just a mindset that people have because of all this tradition and religion we have. Let me tell you something. Regular confession is necessary. Because I don't know about the rest of you, but you're walking in this world. You're not of it, but you're walking in it. And stuff gets on you. You can't help it. You say things. You do things. Regular confession is necessary if we want to remain what? One bath ain't gonna cut it. Well, God, forgive me of all my sins. And you're not specific. You're just general. Hallelujah, amen. That's not going to cut it. I'm teaching you, how do we approach God in prayer? Regular confession along with a yieldedness to the Spirit's control. You getting out of the way. So let's start with confession. And I don't mean your local priest like we just talked about. I mean to Jesus Christ, who is our High Priest. Hebrews 7, 22, 25, 26. So much the more. Jesus has become our what? Guarantee of a better covenant. That means the old covenant that was based on sacrificial animals. He's become our guarantee of a better covenant. Therefore, he is able now what? To save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives unending life to make intercession for us, for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a what? High priest sent by God, holy, set apart, innocent, no sin, undefiled, untainted by the world, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Folks, this is what was presented on your behalf before God. When you walk up and you confess your sin daily, like we just said you need to do, and you say, God, forgive me for my mouth this week. It has just been horrendous. I have said things and have hurt people. I ask forgiveness in Jesus' name. You've got that unblemished lamb right there at the Father's side, taking the drop of his blood and putting it down there. And Father looks at that and he sees Jesus and he's looking through Jesus right at you and he goes, what's sin? Let him come. Approach the throne of grace, what? Boldly, made possible through the blood of the Lamb. Powerful. It's a powerful truth, and we have to get it. Ask God to show you the sins in your life. Let's make it practical. Do a full-scale investigation. And if you need any help, elbow the person to your left and right. Tell them, help me. Help me do a full-scale investigation. It's that important. Why, Pastor? Because God already has. Why should I do a full-scale investigation? Because God has. And he knows exactly where you're trespassing. He saw you around the corner. He saw you last night. Yep. Saw you early this morning. Yep. Saw you last week. I'm telling you, he knows what keeps you from your blessings. Yeah, you're still part of the family. When my sons were sneaking around and doing all the things they did and stuff like that, still part of the family. But I knew they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. They're going to have to suffer the consequences of their sins. Some of you sleep prematurely, Bible says, because of you sneaking around, doing things you shouldn't be doing. Not everybody dies when they're sinning and stuff like that. But I know that when the Bible talks about taking communion, he says, look, some of you, you've gone to sleep prematurely, meaning you've died because of the things you've been carrying and unrepentant. I don't think we want that in our life. I know I don't want it in mine. So why? So why do we have to do a full-scale investigation? Because God already knows. Now he wants you to know. Right? God already knows. Now he wants you to know. Because you keep brushing it under the rug. Thinking that you're in sweet fellowship. Oh, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And I put my tithe in the offering. And I go home and I'm nice to my wife and all that kind of stuff. Let me tell you something. You better do a full-scale investigation. Because God is not a God of percentages. What do I mean by that? He is 100%, 100% all the time, no different. 1% of sin, 1% doesn't cut it with God. He expects you to repent and turn from that. So, he wants you to know, and he wants you to be specific. The difference of confessing in general versus specifically is like running a lawnmower over a weed and leaving the root in the ground. There's a visual for you. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful way in me. See, he's asking for us to do this. And this is the psalmist. Lead me in the everlasting way. Look at Psalm 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Uh-oh. Well, let's get past that one, Pam. Let's go to Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand's not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your sins, your iniquities, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. Folks, this is not my interpretation of it. I'm just reading you and giving you a little channel to look up these scriptures and say, okay, maybe God's trying to tell me something. Be specific. Don't pray in general. Is this not enough reason to examine your life? Well, I don't know, Pastor. That's Old Testament reasoning. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. And I already alluded to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What better place to stop than communion when we're getting ready to go into what? The presence of God. Communion represents the body, the blood, Jesus fellowshipping with his disciples, sweet fellowship, communion, oneness, unity of spirit, all gathered together as one body, right? This is what we're doing. This is what we're approaching when we're coming to the table of the Lord. You're getting ready to participate, just like we put on our armor. So what does God tell us to do? Just like we put on our armor, evaluate, investigate. Don't just take it unworthily. Come without sin, because I'm not going to be in your presence. I ain't going to hear you. But a man, according to Paul, writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, must examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. God does not want you flippantly coming with your sin, coddling it and leaving with it from his table. That's right. You're in the presence of the Father, a holy Father, King of kings and Lord of lords. Don't take this lightly. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if you do not judge your body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. And he's not talking about taking a siesta. Some have died prematurely because they come with their sins and mock God at his table. He's serious, folks. This is New Testament, not old. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. God just wants you to be honest. Investigate. Confess your sins. He's faithful. He's just. He'll forgive you of sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can be assured of your salvation now and forevermore. You just come with the right heart. The heart will bleed into your hands and feet. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. You'll begin to talk like God. You'll be able to walk like God. You'll be able to sing like God and speak like God. It's what happens when you're spirit-filled. Folks, cleansing is awesome preparation for approaching God in prayer. So here's the ABC of how to do it. A, simply say, I blew it, Lord. I'm not going to preach this long. I'm going to preach it right direct. A, I blew it. Remember, the devil has no ground in your life unless you give him opportunity. Confess your sin. I blew it, Lord. B, remember 1 John 1:9, and I just quoted it. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then C, here's the ABCs. Let's not complicate it. Philippians 3:13-14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, we've not arrived. We come daily to the cross. We repent of our sin. He's faithful to forgive us, and we do it on a regular basis, knowing that the prize lies ahead. Acts 3:19. Cleansing brings restoration of fellowship with the Father. When you do this, remember there's two things we're talking about today, getting clean and being filled with the Spirit. Getting clean, ABC. I blew it. I'm forgiven. I'm pressing on. That's getting clean. And that brings... therefore, repent and return. We just did it through confession. That comes out of agreement with what we knew, and we're going to go now towards the prize, right? So that your sins may be wiped away. What does that do? Removes every obstacle of fellowship between you and the Father. In order that times of refreshing may come from what?
The presence.
God's presence. It doesn't get any clearer than that. You want the presence of God in your life? You want sweet fellowship? You want Him to hear your prayers? Repent. I blew it, Lord. I know I'm forgiven because of what Jesus has done. Now I'm pressing on towards that goal. I am leaving that sin at the altar. It's crucified, dead, and buried. I'm not going to resurrect it. There it is. And then finally today, and I close with this, the second part of that. You got to come, how? Cleansed. Two requirements. Being cleansed, and then coming being filled with the Spirit. So this part is this. How do I yield to the Spirit's control? This is the second part of how we approach God in prayer. Coming cleansed and coming yielded to the Spirit's control. Folks, you've read it before and I'll read it again. The Holy Spirit knows best how to pray. You want to pray effectually? You want to come prepared? Let the Holy Spirit do it. Despite how well you think you can do. And I've seen some people who think they know how to pray. And they will show you and tell you how they know how to pray. And it sounds quite good. But this is where humility comes in.
Yes.
Let's go back to what we said first. Humility, repentance, and worship. Confession, yielding to the Spirit's control, and you've got an audience in heaven of one, and the one that only matters. So you come with humility. Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But what? Be intoxicated. Be filled. Be overwhelmed with the Spirit. So when we approach, he says, look, it isn't about the physical things. It isn't about like getting drunk with wine and then jibber-jabbering and just going off in thoughts that don't even make sense to you. He says, stay sober of spirit, but be filled. Get drunk with the Holy Spirit, who has more of a keen sense of what God's up to than you ever will. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps when we're weak. For we do not know how to pray as we should. Amen. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with what? And I talked about that last week. Groanings too deep in words. When you don't have the words and you're just groaning in the Spirit, Spirit knows how to convey that message to God. To be Spirit-filled is to be Spirit-controlled. What does that mean, Pastor? Your walk changes. Your talk changes. There's a change of mind based on the new evidence of what the Spirit has told you. There is a change of mind based on what the Spirit of God has just told you, and it changes the way you talk and the way you walk.
Amen.
So what's the ABCs of being Spirit-filled or Spirit-controlled? Pretty simple. A, empty yourself of yourself. A, the ABCs of being Spirit-filled. We know what they are for being what? Cleansed. Now, the ABC of being Spirit-controlled, very simple. Let's keep it simple. Empty yourself of yourself, A. B, as a result of this emptying, make way for the King.
Yes.
By inviting Him in to be Lord of every area of your life. That's where I'm talking about percentages. Remember I started with that? 95%. God, you got 95% of me. You don't want 95% of you. He wants 100% of you. Did the Holy Spirit come and only fill 10% of you?
No.
No, the Holy Spirit came to fill 100% of you. Now you've squashed Him down there. And you, what does the Bible say? We quench Him through our carnality, which I just talked about. Well, how do we get rid of our carnality? We were just talking about it. Get cleansed every morning. When you do this with your soap in the morning, begin to confess your sins. Make it a habit. So A is empty yourself of yourself. B, make way for the King. And C, yield. It's not enough to make way for Him. Once He gets there and you're standing right before Him and you're on your knees, you got a choice to make. I'll hold on to my sin and do it my own way, or I do it your way, Yahweh, and I yield myself to the purpose of the King. Obey the still small voice that leads you into the path of righteousness. Let me tell you something. Sometimes the way of righteousness seems so narrow and you're alone on it and there's nobody with you because the rest of the world is going in this direction. And that still small voice comes and says, I know everybody else is going in that direction, Scott, but I have you on this road, and this is the road to righteousness. This is the pathway of righteousness. This is what I've called you to, and even if nobody else goes with you, you go. That resolve is yielding. And some of us have to yield more every day. Not once at the altar when you got your ticket to heaven. Praise God, you're going to heaven. When you get there, you want to hear Daddy say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come inherit the blessing. It's this mansion I have for you because you walked that narrow road when nobody else was walking it. Folks, daily repentance and a yieldedness to the Holy Spirit will empower your prayer life like never before. And it all begins with a step of humility. So my final question to you today is this. Are you ready to take that step today? I said before, if you're ready to be a living sacrifice, come to the altar. Well, you know what? The altar's still here. It's a daily thing. We can even make it an hourly thing on the next hour. Not even 12 o'clock yet. There's an altar here for you to come and kneel if you want to during this song. But only come. Only come if you're ready to make way for the King. And to yield. And to do just as we said. Repentance and yieldedness is what makes way for the King. Amen. Pam.